The last several weeks have been a joy for me as we've started our study of Romans. Our first week we looked at the preeminence of Christ, the fact that he ought to be first place in all things. And even though we were looking at the gospel, that was in that introduction, that was Paul's real point, is Christ number one. The second week we looked at serving God with our spirit, how it is that we ought to worship him in everything we think, say, and do. And then last week we looked at the power of God who saves. That is by the power of God that we can be saved, and how it is that God has actually imputed righteousness into us, not just at salvation, but throughout our lives as we live it faith to faith. Those have been some encouraging and powerful passages, and this morning we're looking at a powerful passage, but I'm not sure how encouraging it is. And yet, it is vital that we understand exactly what's being said here. We're looking at the wrath of God. I thought about trying to build a transition between the wrath of mom and the wrath of God. I thought it was a bad idea, so I didn't do that. But what is really concerning to me today is how many churches are unwilling to even admit that God is a God of wrath, much less teach it. They don't even acknowledge it. Now listen, don't get me wrong on this. He is loving, and he is kind, and he's merciful, and he's gracious, and he is angry about sin. It's a serious matter. I don't know how it is that we've lost this in our churches today, except to actually, I guess, point to this passage and recognize that today it seems like the church in America is suppressing the truth as much as Satan is. It's absolutely amazing to me. And yet here it is, right here in chapter 1 of Romans. But we don't want to talk about that because it's not easy on our ears and our egos. It is true. God hates sin, and he's angry about our sin, and he should be. It's right. Don't you get angry when you hear about heinous things that are done? Yeah, you should be. It's right for you to be angry in those situations. It's amazing to me. We end up joining forces with the Lord, with the world sometimes because, well, it's a little uncomfortable. And in a day where we're more in touch with our feelings than we are the truth, it continues to be a problem. If people don't understand that God is angry about sin, it may cause them to think they don't need God. So we need the full counsel of God's word and the truth. The title of the sermon this morning is The Wrath of God Revealed. Friends, we dare not sanitize God just so we feel okay with what's being said. We need the truth, and the truth is we serve a God who is loving and kind and careful, and he will judge sin. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful that we have the truth of your word. Thank you for revealing to us who you really are. And I know, Lord, we don't completely comprehend you. We never will. But you have made it very clear. You will not wink at sin. And so I pray this morning, Lord, as we look at your word, that you would be careful to help us understand very clearly who you are, what you think of things, so that we would be careful to treat this life the way you want us to. It's in the beautiful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, we are in Romans chapter 1. Let me read for you just the one verse we're going to cover again. It's short here. Verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Now, this verse starts off with the word "for." That tells you that it's continuing on from where we've already begun. We looked at the gospel of Christ. We've already looked at the fact that God is angry at sin. We've talked about that a little bit. And he's going to start here in verse 18 and make it really clear here in chapter 1. And it's going to continue through chapter 1. And then he's going to talk about it through chapter 2 and chapter 3 also. So get ready. It's a subject that's going to come up over and over again. It's not that we're just going to talk about him being angry, but what it is that makes him angry and why it is that there's a problem here on this earth. We'll go into those details as we go through it. Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines wrath this way: strong, vengeful anger or indignation, retributive punishment for an offense or a crime, divine chastisement. Now, let me tell you, those definitions are insufficient when we talk about the wrath of God. In fact, they're not even fair. Part of our problem is when we use terms associated with human beings and they're associated with God also, what we tend to do is we say, oh, well, I know what that means if a human being has it, and that must mean the same kind of thing with God. And that is a bad idea. You can't look at yourself and say, ooh, when there's wrath in me, this is what's happening and what's going on inside, and then say that must be what's going on inside of God. It doesn't work that way. God is not a human being. It does not work the same way. I spent some time this week just thinking, not trying to compare what anybody else has written, just thinking, what are the differences between human beings and God when it comes to wrath? Man's wrath is often out of control. God is never out of control. God is always in full control of his mind and his thoughts and his actions. You don't ever have to worry about him just going off uncontrollably, driven by some emotion. He doesn't operate that way. Many times with human beings, wrath is emotional vengeance. And while vengeance does belong to the Lord, he says he will repay, and we're not the ones to do that because he's going to take care of all those things. He's not just driven by some out-of-control emotion. That's not who God is. Man, when we're wrathful, we often misapply our wrath, don't we? Sometimes we apply it to the wrong person. Sometimes we ought to be angry at ourselves, but we're taking it out on everybody else. You never have to worry about that with God. Whoever his wrath is applied to, it should be. Oftentimes, man's wrath is, I should go on to say, man's wrath is always suspect because we're sinful. But God is holy, so it's never suspicious. You can count on the fact that it is always accurately applied. Man's wrath tends to be selfish. God's wrath is perfect. He never, ever does the wrong thing. So let's work our way through this just a little at a time. What are we looking at here? Well, first of all, you see the kind of wrath we're talking about. It says, for the wrath of God. God's wrath, not man's wrath. Very different. Now, as I worked through this past week, one of the things that I realized that surprised me a little bit was of all books, the book of the Bible that talks about God's wrath the most is the Psalms. I never would have thought that. I thought for sure it would be some major prophet. It's not. It's the book of Psalms. So I'm going to ask you to turn to Psalm 2. We'll come back to Romans 1. But in Psalm 2, I think we see here the epitome of what God's wrath is and how it operates. And what's fascinating about it is it's also a messianic psalm, which means it's a psalm that talks about the future Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. I want you to work through this with me. Look at what Psalm 2 says. The psalmist starts off with a question. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Human beings setting themselves, taking counsel to set themselves against God. It's interesting here, it says, when it says against the Lord and against his anointed, that's your first sign. This is a reference to Jesus. In fact, many of your translations have the word anointed capitalized, doesn't it? That's a sign to you that the translators are saying this is talking about Christ. Now, there's no doubt the earthly king is anointed, but we're talking about the anointed one. And we'll see more evidence as we work through this. And so here's what they say in verse 3. Here's what human beings are saying. Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Rebellion against God. That's exactly what this is. Rebellion against God. Then we see in verse 4. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Now we're going to see what God is going to say. You see those quotation marks in verse 6? Here's God speaking. Now watch what he says. He says, yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. This is, once again, a reference to Jesus. This is the Zion, heaven, God's place. And you notice, your translators have probably capitalized the word king because this is God talking about the king his son, Jesus. In fact, watch what he says next. I will declare, in verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. There's only one God has begotten. The only begotten son, Jesus. Once again, a reference to Christ. You are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. And that's exactly what we see in Revelation. In fact, John uses this to reference Christ. You shall break them with a rod of iron. Now we come back to the psalmist. Here's the psalmist's words. He says, now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Why would the Son be angry? Because the nations have plotted against him. They're rebelling. But what's this thing about kissing him? Well, you've probably seen this in movies, ancient movies, right? Old movies, old books. What would someone do for a king? They'd get on their knee and kiss their hand. Right? Kiss the hand so they, what, I got to kiss him so he's not angry? Listen, that bowing of the knee and kissing the hand says, I am subject to you. You are sovereign over me. I am yours. Tell me what you want. That's what he's saying. Don't be like the nations who plot against God. Say, we're going to break the bonds. No, you bow the knee. In fact, look what he says next in verse 12. He says, blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Same kind of thing. Same idea. You want to plot against God? Then he's going to deal with you. Deal with your sin by his wrath. Perfect judgment. So instead, you should kiss the hand because you'll be blessed when you put your trust in him and give your life over to him. Amazing psalm. Messianic psalm talking about Jesus himself. This is God's wrath. Now turn back to Romans chapter 1. God's wrath that we're talking about here. And let's look at the rest of what Paul says here in verse 18. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed. Think about the times that God's wrath has been revealed, when he's been angry. It started in the Garden of Eden, didn't it? In fact, his judgment was, oh, you did the thing you weren't supposed to do? Guess what? Out of Eden you go. You're no longer allowed to be in the Garden of Eden. What happens with the flood? God gets to a point where he wishes he never made mankind because man is so evil. So he saves Noah and his family, nobody else, and he destroys the world with flood. What about Revelation? What do you think is going to happen in the future? What about the cross? There's the ultimate pouring out of God's wrath, but on his son, so that you don't have to receive his wrath. Praise God for his willingness to take his son so that we don't have to deal with this. It's revealed. Now, this Greek word here blew me away this week. So I learned something new here. I'd never heard anybody talk about. This word for revealed, the Greek word, it's apocalypto. Yeah, that's what I said. Fascinating. Now, The word reveal in the Greek, apocalypto, means the same thing that we mean by reveal. Uncover, to be disclosed, revealed. It's uncovered, right? Well, where else will God's wrath be revealed in the biggest way possible on this earth? Revelation, the apocalyptic book, the end times, when he is going to pour out his wrath to the fullest. Next, we see the source of wrath. Look what he says here. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Remember what happens in the book of Revelation? That first chapter or two, Jesus is revealing himself to John. Then we have the letters to the churches in chapters 2 and 3. Then in chapters 4 and 5, we've got this incredible scene of worship. All this that we get to see in heaven is amazing. And then what happens in chapter 6? The seals. Right? The trumpets, the bowls, God's judgment, his wrath poured out on this earth as he judges it. It is revealed to the fullest. Apocalypto. his wrath is revealed. Next, we see the source of wrath. Look what he says here. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Oh, we just worked through that, right? It is from heaven. He pours it all out there. Next, we see the nature of wrath. The nature of wrath. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. As I said, he hates sin. He will deal with unrighteousness to the fullest. Psalm 7:11 says, God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Yes, he's merciful. Yes, he's patient. But one day that mercy and patience will run out. You don't get forever, friends. You don't get forever. He gave you this life. He's revealed himself to you. It's time to turn. Next, we see the extent of wrath. Look what he says in verse 18 again. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. I started thinking through this week. I wonder how many criminal cases there have been where people have gotten off somehow from some technicality, from somebody's mess up, because we want to be, quote, fair. Listen to some of these. In the 19th century England, John Babbicombe Lee survived three attempts to hang him. He got in the gallows. They dropped the door, but the door didn't drop. They got him down. They worked on the door. They put him back up there again. They tried to drop the door. It wouldn't drop. They put him down. They took care of the door. They put him back up there. It still wouldn't open, so they let him go. Might be a sign from God. I don't know. You try three times to hang somebody and you can't get it right. Yeah, just they let him go. Serial killer Coral Watts was released from prison because no one formally explained in court that the water he used to drown a victim was a deadly weapon. Can you imagine? 2015, Chicago defendant Kamari Belmont had his attempted murder charge dismissed after prosecutors failed to upgrade the charge to murder within a speedy trial time frame after the victim died. Don't know how they figured that one out. 2013, over a dozen convicted murderers in Baltimore were released or granted new trials because of a 30-year-old error in jury instructions. Not too big of a deal. The city's full of murderers. I've been there too many times. They are everywhere. Ted Bundy, remember that name? He initially escaped conviction when a police officer who was not authorized to make a stop searched his car and found evidence of his crimes. But because he wasn't supposed to stop him, he didn't have a legal reason to stop him. He got off. Remember our friend Bill Cosby? He faced dozens of accusations. Finally, Andrea Constand initiated a civil lawsuit against him in 2005. And in order to secure his testimony, the DA said, look, if you confess to it, we won't bring any criminal charges against you. I hope he was fired. So then they did bring criminal charges against him. 2018, he was found guilty, but it was overturned by the Pennsylvania Supreme Court because the DA promised he would not bring criminal charges against him, and he got off. There are no technicalities with God. You don't have to worry about erroneous jury instructions with God. You can't buy your way out. He doesn't make any mistakes. He is filled with wrath, and he will judge sin, either on his son or on you. He makes no mistakes as judge. There are no get-out-of-jail-free cards. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Last, we see the cause of wrath, suppressing the truth. Look one more time. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, that's a fascinating way to put this, our sins. Mount says the Greek word for suppress means to hold down, to detain, retain, to hinder, restrain. So you know what that means? That means they have the truth plain and clear right in front of them, but they push it down. They try to skirt it. They try to get rid of it. Some of you may be familiar with a man by the name of Aldous Huxley, who's an atheist philosopher and writer. Wrote a very popular book in 1937 called Ends and Means. Listen to this quote. "I had motives for not wanting the world to have a meaning. Consequently assumed that it had none and was able without any difficulty to find satisfying reasons for this assumption. For myself, as no doubt for most of my contemporaries, the philosophy of meaninglessness was essentially an instrument of liberation." Think about this for a minute. What he's saying, if life is meaningless, now I'm liberated in all parts of it. If life has no meaning, who's to say how I'm supposed to live? He goes on to say, the liberation we desired was simultaneously liberation from a certain political and economic system and liberation from a certain system of morality. We objected to the morality because it interfered with our sexual freedom. So now I can do whatever I want. In fact, he and his wife were well known at the time to have an open marriage. They actually had an open marriage arrangement, if you will, with Mary Hutchinson, who was a well-known British writer at the time. They were all part of a group called the Bloomsburg Group, which is a group of just totally debauched people. And there were people involved in that you may know as authors like T.S. Eliot and Virginia Woolf, who'd all agreed life has no meaning. You can do whatever you want. That's exactly what God's talking about here. They suppress the truth so they can live in an unrighteous way. Look at what verse 19 says. It says, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. God has revealed the truth. Now the only question is, will you receive it or suppress it? When I was 7 years old, we lived in Memphis, Tennessee. My parents were born again, and they made sure we were in church. If the doors were open, that's where we were. I don't know why parents let children discuss this. I don't get it. There was no discussion in my home. Dad said, therefore. That was the end of it. Hey, gentlemen, you should be ruling your home the same way. Stop letting this passive culture tell you what it is to be a man. Be a godly man and make your kids go to church. You don't let them decide if they can play with guns or not, do you? The guns are less dangerous. So when I was 7, man, it didn't matter. We went to church. Those doors were open. We went. My parents knew the importance of the Word of God getting in us. It was a big deal to miss. Well, my dad sometimes had to work on Sundays. You know, back then, every family had a car. Not every person had a car. So we had one car. My dad sometimes had to go to work. And my mother put Jimmy in the stroller, and Scarlett held one side of that stroller, and Marvin held the other side of that stroller, and she steered that ship right on to Cherokee Baptist Church. We walked to church. What a big deal. We walked all over the place. Good for you. We might not be as fat as a culture if we had less cars. So we went on to church. I remember one Sunday night, we were in church, and the pastor was preaching on hell like he'd been there. I never heard anything like this before. Not like this. And as I heard about sin, and I heard about how angry God was about it, and that he was going to judge all sin, I knew this little 7-year-old boy was headed to hell. And it scared me to death. Now, our culture today would probably be, oh, how dare you treat a 7-year-old like that? I needed to hear that. I wasn't going to hear it any other way. I can promise you, I know who Marvin Patrick was at that time. That's what I needed to hear. And I wept like a baby that day as I heard the truth about my soul. When we went home that night, my dad brought me into the into his bedroom. We sat on the bed, and my dad led me to Christ. Yes, yes, praise God for that faithful man. He led me to Christ. Here's what's fascinating. It wasn't until much later in my life I found out that's how he came to Christ too. He was an adult, but he had the hell literally scared out of him as he gave his life to Christ because he knew he was going to hell. I actually had a lady one time say to me, Marvin, wouldn't it have been much better if you just fell in love with Jesus? What difference does it make? I needed Jesus. I love him today. I needed to hear the truth about hell and that God was angry at me because of my sin. That's what I needed. Praise God. Faithful man in a pulpit preaching the word of God when I was 7 years old so I could hear that and give my life to Christ. We've gotten to a point where we've modified who God is. And we've turned him into just this sweet vending machine in the sky where we drop in our little quarter of a prayer and get whatever we want back. He's God. You're not. And you need him if you have any intentions of escaping hell and entering into the kingdom of God. There's no other way. You've got to repent of your sin. Aren't you grateful that God poured out his wrath on his son so that you don't have to receive his wrath? So that if you'll put your faith and trust in Jesus and say, Lord, I want what you did on the cross to be applied to my life, and I'm going to commit my life to you, and I'm going to follow you. You're forgiven, and God's wrath is satisfied. Hallelujah indeed. Friends, God hates sin and he loves people. Please don't mistake his love for some excuse for your sin. He will not excuse it. Every one of us need to bow the knee and kiss the hand of the Savior in order for him to no longer be angry at us. It is right for God to be angry about our sin. It is a direct violation of who he is and what he's called us to do. And if you don't have Christ, you will suffer under his hand of perfect judgment. Now, I know that this is not the kind of sermon you would expect on Mother's Day. But I think all of you know also, if you've been here a few times, we're going to be faithful to God's word. And so, if you don't believe the Bible is true, then okay, you can take that gamble. But I'm telling you, friends, if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, you're going to have to endure this wrath. I promise you, you don't want to have to go through that. Today is the day for you to surrender and give your life to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, our majestic King, thank you that you are perfect. I'm so grateful that we don't have to wonder if you're going to do things the right way. We know you will. And whether it makes any sense to us or not, we know that's pretty much irrelevant. You are righteous. We are not. We know we're not. Help us, Lord, not to suppress the truth. May we at all times speak truth. May Risen Church be the kind of church that does not shrink back. Help us to be truth bearers at all times. It's in the matchless name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand, if you would, please. Let's sing together. Mercy.
thankful this morning, Lord, that somebody gave us the truth. So now, I pray we'll do the same. Lord, would you be blessed by our lives?